chapter, in this verse. This is those of the Sanhedrin. Say, this is what Luke says. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know exactly what the face of an angel would look like, but the Sanhedrin clearly thought that there was something significant about Stephen. And again and again and again in these verses, Luke reminds us that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told his disciples in the Gospels that actually they don't need to worry if they're hauled in front of the courts, because the Spirit would give them words to speak. And I think Luke here is drawing attention to the truth that actually Stephen here is filled with the Spirit. This is a significant moment. Stephen had the face of an angel. Well, what are angels in the Bible? See, angels are messengers from God. And I think here, what Luke is trying to tell us is this isn't just about a trial. This isn't just about Stephen giving a defense. This is Stephen as a messenger of God speaking to the people of Israel. And the terrifying thing is, in many ways, this is their last chance. They've had the prophets. They've had the messengers from God. They've had his word before them. They've had the righteous one. They've had the Son of God come down from heaven to earth to speak to them, and they rejected him. And now it's happening again. They are hearing the truth and they are rejecting it. In the face of God's message, their only response is anger and rejection. See, it's really fascinating that after this event, the focus of Acts moves away from Israel and from Jerusalem. It goes from Jerusalem to Samaria. Samaria were like the distant cousins of the Israelites. They despised the Samaritans because they thought they were intermingled with the nations around them. They weren't pure Jews. And yet the gospel goes to them and is received by them. And the gospel goes from Samaria out to Europe. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And Jerusalem and the people of Israel fade into the background. The people have rejected God's final call for repentance, and the gospel goes away from them. It is a tragic and desperately sad situation, and it is a warning for us. See, some of us, when we hear the gospel for the first time, it is an offensive thing. We're told that there is a God in heaven who is good and is pure, and he views us as sinners, not worthy to be in his presence. Now, when you hear that, you must think, well, actually, that there is anger in my heart when I say that. How can God say I'm not good enough? How can God say I'm not worthy to be in his presence? Well, the Bible gives the bad news and it gives the good news at the same time. The bad news is we are not good enough for God. The good news is that Jesus Christ, his Son, was good enough, and he took our place. He took our penalty. He took our sin upon himself so that we might be made right and we might be made good in God's sight. But please don't listen to the bad news and just be left with anger. Don't reject God because you're angry at the message. Because this episode teaches us that actually one day those opportunities to respond might run out. You can be as angry as you want, and it doesn't change the truth that you are not good enough for God. But he has made a way for us to be right in his sight. That is the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see anger in the face of truth, and it challenges us not to leave our emotions at anger, but respond with repentance and faith. But then we also see courage in the face of hatred. Courage in the face of hatred. Now, see, if the Sanhedrin were annoyed before, I tell you what, they absolutely lose it when Stephen speaks here. They go crazy. What does he say, verse 55? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as soon as he speaks those words, they are filled with fury at what he says. Verse 57, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. Again, sometimes I think the Bible is full of relatively dark comedy that we don't massively appreciate. The picture you have here is the Sanhedrin, the intellectual elite, basically going, I'm not interested, la, 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 I don't want to listen. I don't know how loud that was, so sorry if that was deafening. But it's childish in the extreme. They're just saying, na, 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 I don't want to listen. It's pathetic in so many ways. And yet it's so desperately sad that their response is to not to listen and respond with anger and violence. These are the great and the good, and they're acting like petulant children. And I think Luke is challenging us there, saying, well, actually, who is it you want to listen to? Who is speaking the truth in this situation? But what is it? What is it about these words that just so enrage the people of the Sanhedrin? Stephen is saying, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I think that's that phrase, Son of Man, that so enrages the Sanhedrin. See, when people say the Son of Man, what they really mean is just a human being. You know, they can just mean that they are son of Adam. Man in Hebrew is Adam, the first man. So it's just a human being. And what's so infuriating to them is that there is a human being in the presence of God. See, God is holy beyond our comprehension. God is good and pure, and God is mighty. And whenever we see human beings presented with the presence of God, we see them being absolutely bowled over by his majesty and his power. Moses asks to see God, and God says, if you see me, you will die. There is no hope for you. You cannot stand in the presence of God. When John in Revelation is met with a vision of Jesus, he is bowled over. He is bowed down before him. Because God is holy, and an unholy human being cannot stand in the presence of God. And yet here Stephen is saying that a human being is standing there. Not only is he standing there, he is at the right hand of God, the place of honor, the place of importance. How can a sinful human being be in the presence of God at his right hand? It is a blasphemous thing to say. And to their eyes, it would probably be foolish. Stephen is completely mistaken. How can a human being be in the presence of God? If he thinks he's seen a vision, he is mistaken. He's seen a lie. And yet they don't act with incredulity and with foolishness. They react with fury and anger. And that's because they know the teaching of Jesus. See, that's the really depressing thing about this situation. The Sanhedrin knew very well what Jesus was, what he taught. They might have even attended some of his preaching. They might have heard reports of what he was said. And we know when we read through the Gospels that Jesus loved to be called the Son of Man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man more than any other title in the Gospels. But for a moment, that is a wonderful truth, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was unashamed to be identified with human beings like you and me. Yes, we are unworthy, sinful beings, but we have beauty and dignity at our core, and God is unashamed to be identified with us. But Jesus claimed that he was the Son of Man, and we know there is important background in that from the book of Daniel, and there are reasons why he's claiming that, but the people at Sanhedrin know what Stephen is saying is this man Jesus, who you know called himself the Son of Man, this man Jesus, well, I see him in glory at the right hand of God on high, standing in his presence, unbowed and unashamed. What Stephen is telling them is that this man who you betrayed, who you cheated, this man who you beat, who you persecuted, this man who you rejected and crucified. He is now in the place of honor, in the glory of God, at his right hand. See, if they were annoyed at hearing about the teaching of Jesus speaking against the temple, how much worse, how much more are they furious that Stephen would dare to claim that Jesus is in the place of honor, Jesus in the place of glory. The man they rejected is in fact the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And you might say to yourself that as Christians, we are supposed to be wise. We're supposed to make good decisions. And is what Stephen doing here a wise thing? We know how angry they are. Is he deliberately going out of the way just to push their buttons, just to wind them up? I think that's something I would do. But thankfully, Stephen is not like me. I think here Stephen is simply doing the Christ-like and godly thing. He is speaking the truth because they needed to hear it. Even though they had rejected again and again and again, they still need to hear the truth that this Jesus you rejected is your only hope of salvation. This Jesus who you thought was insignificant is the righteous one at the right hand of God. This Jesus is the most important person that you have ever thought about, ever heard about, ever talked about. It is all about Jesus. And no matter how angry they are, no matter how desperate the situation, Stephen is no fool. He knows how they treated Jesus. He knows how they will treat him. And yet he was courageous enough to speak the truth to lost souls who needed to hear it. And I think we need to take that challenge on board as well. That we need to speak truth to people, not to wind people up, not to stir up trouble. We need to speak truth because we love people and we want them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Speak truth because people need to hear it, even in the face of anger and fury. So we see that courage in the face of hatred. And then we see Christ-likeness in the face of death. Christ-likeness in the face of death. And I really enjoyed being in these verses over the past couple of weeks and months, because actually it shows the amazing attention to detail that Luke, the author, has put into these verses. He has gone out of his way to draw out comparisons and parallels for us to see and understand what is going on. And here at the end, Luke points out again and again that actually as Stephen, everything that Stephen is experiencing is everything that Jesus Christ experienced as well. Stephen is so Christ-like in the situation, and he is so Christ-like in his attitude and response as well. See, as we read the Gospels, this has all happened before. Paying people to lie, they did that to Jesus. A mock trial where we know the outcome before it begins, they did that to Jesus. Anger, when truth is spoken, they did that to Jesus. Fury against him, beating and murder, they did that to Jesus. Even the little details, that they took him outside the city in verse 58. They took him outside the city just as they did Jesus. And they stoned him and they beat him until he was dead. Just as they gave Jesus over to death, so they gave Stephen over to death. And what's amazing is not just the circumstances, but the response of Stephen as well. Again, Christ-like in what he does. Verse 60, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, if we've read the Gospels, we know that Jesus prayed for those who were persecuting him. Jesus prayed for those who murdered him. Jesus prayed for those who betrayed him. And here Stephen is praying for his persecutors. Do not hold this sin against them. It's quite incredible. I don't think I would have Stephen's grace and compassion in that moment. But perhaps Stephen just knows that actually, but for the grace of God, he would be in their situation as well. See, Stephen is not there because he was wiser or because he was more intelligent than the Sanhedrin. He's not there because somehow he was better than the others. He was there because God had grace and mercy upon him and rescued him and gave him understanding as to who Jesus was. Stephen understood that these people were just blinded by their sin and their hatred. And he prayed that his death would not count against them, that they might have an opportunity to respond still. He was so godly in his death, so godly in his behavior, so Christ-like in all that he did. And Luke is very deliberately here teaching us an absolutely fundamental truth, that actually if we want to follow Jesus Christ, if we want to be Christians, if we want to know Jesus and all his benefits, the forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, the hope of eternal life, if we want to be like him, then we have to follow the path that he walked as well. See, Stephen is so Christ-like because to be a Christian is to live like Jesus lived, is to experience what Jesus experienced, is to follow the path that Jesus walked. And Jesus' path was through suffering to glory. See, the only hope of eternal life is if we walk the way that Christ walked, through persecution, through rejection, through anger, through hatred, and keep on going in the face of it, through suffering to glory. That was Jesus' path, and that is our path if we are a Christian here this morning. And what the book of Acts really tries to teach us again and again throughout is actually what it means to truly be a Christian, what it means to truly be a witness for Jesus. See, many of us pray to God that we might be a witness, that we might speak something of him, that we might witness to the truth of the gospel to our friends and our family around us. And Acts is trying to teach us what it really truly means to be a witness. See, the word witness in Greek is actually martyrion, and that is where in English we get the word martyr. To be a witness in the book of Acts is to be someone that suffers and dies for the name of Christ. You want to be a witness at work? Well, you need to be prepared to give your life, to reject an easy, comfortable existence, to give everything in order to declare the infinite worth of Jesus Christ, even in the face of death. And I think that's always spoken to me about the reality of Jesus, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the Bible. It's all true because the people who wrote it knew the situation. They knew the truth. These people who said Jesus Christ was dead and then he rose again. Jesus was in the tomb, and then 3 days later, it was gloriously empty. These people who said that you need to put your faith in Christ died for their witness. All 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred, and I'm sure John would have left this life as a martyr as well. But all we know is that he was arrested in his old age. 11 of the 12, 11 who were there, 11 who saw it, 11 who experienced it, all 11 gave their lives declaring Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They witnessed with their death. And see, that communicates the truth, that actually Jesus is worth everything. Following Jesus is better by far than anything we can know or experience. Being with Jesus is better than life. That is what it means to be a witness, to give your life to declare the infinite worth and glory of Jesus Christ. And that is why we can see Stephen have joy in the face of eternity, joy in the face of eternity. Now, for many of us, we'll think, well, this whole episode is nothing but a tragic waste of life. It's nothing but a tragic accident. These people, if they just understood what Stephen was really trying to say, this never would have happened. If Stephen had been a bit clearer, this never would have happened. And why can't he just keep quiet? Is this a tragedy? See, death is a very hard thing to speak about as a Christian. We know that death is a horrific thing. We know that death separates people. We know that death is painful beyond imagining. The Bible declares death to be the enemy. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Death is the enemy. The Bible says we should weep and mourn at death. We should mourn the passing of our friends and family. Jesus, when he heard his friend Lazarus had died, when he saw the tomb, he raged at death. He is furious against it. And yet, the Bible can also say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We can speak about death as merely sleep, as we'd see in verse 60. It is said of Stephen that when he had said this, he fell asleep. How can the Bible speak of the finality of death in such a transient way? How can we say death is merely sleep? Well, of course, if this world is all there is, then this language is nonsense. If this flesh and blood is all that this universe is, then to speak of sleeping, to speak of the worthiness of Jesus, to speak of it being worth it to give your life for the name of Christ, it's all nonsense. There is no point, to any of this if this is all there is. But actually, the message of the Bible is that actually there is so much more to this reality than we can experience and we can comprehend. And there is so much more to come than just these 80 years we have here. See, the Bible speaks of the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus shows us that this life is not all there is. See, that is the heart of Christianity. That is what this life is all about. This is what following Jesus is all about. Is the resurrection true or not? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no point to any of this. But as we've already thought, this man, Stephen, those 11 disciples, and so many more throughout all of human history have said, no, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So this life is not all there is, and therefore it is worth trusting and worth following Jesus. See, I talked at the start that actually you're not going to miss out on anything by being a Christian. And you might say, well, from everything we've heard this morning, I'm talking complete nonsense, because Stephen missed out on so much. He was taken as a young man in his prime. He was doing so much good, blessing so many people, and his life was taken away from him. All that potential, all that good just gone and wasted. And also we know that actually to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to seek to live like him. And that will mean that we will have to say no to some things that so many in our society value above all other things. We'll have to turn away from some things and do things that are hard and difficult. So how can I say that it is worthwhile being a Christian? How can I say that you will not miss out on anything by being a Christian? Well, we need to go back and look at Stephen's vision in verse 55 and 56. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So you will not miss out on anything because as a Christian, where you're heading is the glory of God, the presence of Jesus, and his enjoyment for all eternity. And what's amazing is that simple phrase that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. See, we read later in Hebrews that actually when Jesus had finished his work here on earth, he ascended into heaven. He ascended back to the Father and he sat down because his work was done. And yet here Jesus is standing. Jesus is standing in this vision from Stephen. So, is the Bible contradicting itself? Is Stephen mistaken in his vision? Well, no, Jesus is standing because he is about to receive the first martyr back into his presence. To stand is to show deference to someone. To stand is to show respect for someone. And here Jesus is standing as his first martyr, his first follower, is welcomed back home into glory. The creator of the whole world is standing to honor Stephen's witness to the very end. Not only is Stephen faithful, not only is he kept to the very end, he is honored and glorified by the Son of God for his faithfulness in the face of death. And let me tell you, it really does not matter how many good nights you miss out on. It doesn't matter how many really epic drinking sessions you miss out on. It doesn't matter how many one-night stands you miss out on. It doesn't matter how many promotions. It doesn't matter how many five-star hotels, how many wonderful big mansions. It doesn't matter what you miss out on in this life. You can take it all away. Let me tell you that it is all insignificant. It is pathetic compared to the unbelievable glory of having the Alpha and Omega, the King of Heaven, stand to welcome you home for all time. And when we are home, truly home, we will experience a joy and a contentment that you cannot comprehend. You might miss out in this life, but you will receive untold blessing in the life to come. Let me tell you, when Stephen saw the Son of Man seated, standing at the right hand of God, he did not regret one of his decisions. Nothing can compare to the infinite glory of knowing Jesus and being honored by him. So, we have seen our first martyr to the Christian cause. And boy, he was not the last. But let me tell you that being a Christian and following Jesus Christ is worth every second of pain and suffering, is worth every rejection, is worth every moment of poverty, is worth every moment of disappointment in this life, to know the infinite glory of Jesus Christ and his presence. You will not miss out on anything. You will gain so much more than you could ever possibly comprehend. Paul says that our momentary sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. That's not because the pain and suffering is not real and not experienced. It's not insignificant, but what is to come is so significant that it's not even worth remembering. The Bible has a promise that one day Jesus will return and he will welcome us into his presence and we will be with him for all eternity. Let me tell you, it is worth holding on for a future like that. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you love us enough to send your Son to rescue us and die for us. And though we live in a world that rejects and hates you, which means it rejects and hates us, yet, Father, we thank you that our momentary and present troubles are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. We thank you that when we are home, we will live a life without pain, without suffering, without tears, and without death. Please, Father, give us the courage and faithfulness to keep on going in light of eternity, in the face of rejection, that we might be with you where you are. Please, Lord, would you speak truth to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.